Most of you know I grew up in Japan. Japanese culture is about as different from our culture as you can imagine. If we say this is the way it should be done, Japanese are going to say this is the way it should be done. And probably one of the most striking differences between our cultures is something that's very hard for us to understand and very hard for us to discern, and that is how we form and how they form their identity. We form our identity as an individual, as a person. So my identity is separate from everyone. It's connected to my wife, my children, my parents when they were living. They were part of my identity, but really my identity was made up of some kind of summation of my merits and statuses, achievements, what I've done in my life, what kind of personality I have, what kind of humor I have, all of that. And we all share those kinds of identities. So we're always trying to make ourselves in this culture and understand who we are, the search for who we are. In Japan, they never worry about who they are because they know who they are. There's no search for who you are because you are a part of the group you belong to. There's no individual identity. You are a part of that wider group. So you've heard this illustration before, but the classic illustration, it's a true story. A reporter was in Japan and he went up to little boy and he asked him, it was right after the McDonald's came in. There's McDonald's everywhere in Japan. They call them makudonarudo, where you can get a hamburger and potato fry and a cola. Anyway, this reporter goes up to this little boy and he says, do you like McDonald's hamburgers? And the little boy just kind of looked at him blankly, and it was an interpreter there and told him what he said. And the little boy didn't answer. So again he asked, do you like McDonald's hamburgers? Interpreter again said it. And the little boy looks troubled, and he looked flustered, and he didn't know what to say. So again, the man says, well, maybe I'm asking it wrong. Do you like McDonald's Big Macs? And he had the translator translate, and the little boy looks troubled, and he runs back to his friends, and he says, do we like McDonald's Big Macs? Yes, we do. Now, that's group thinking. They cannot separate themselves from the group they belong to. Ironically, we are Western cultures, so we think highly individualistically. There are some Eastern cultures that think highly individualistically also. Did you know that Thai culture is even more individualistic and more independent than we are? They're highly independent people. Now here's the rub. Hebrew culture is a lot like Japanese culture. They didn't think about themselves as a single unit. They thought of themselves as a people, as a clan, as a family, as a tribe, and as a nation, Israel. And so whatever happened to one person was happening to the whole group. That's why in the Middle East, when you attack somebody in the Middle East, it's an eye for an eye culture. You may have killed that person, but you didn't only kill that person, you killed part of that tribe. And that's the way they think. So now it's the tribe's responsibility, the clan's responsibility, the nation's responsibility to seek revenge because you attacked the whole body. We don't think that way. So that's Hebrew culture, and we see that coming up in our text today. And it's like someone from Mars in our way of thinking, to think that way. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We actually enter kind of a new section here this morning. We're going to divide it up into three pieces over the next coming weeks. Next week, we're going to do a different sermon. We won't be following Romans. We'll be doing one for Resurrection Sunday. So Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. You can read along on the screen, or you can look also in your bulletin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who have not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For it is by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's this long conversation about Adam versus Jesus Christ, about the one and sin entering through Adam and righteousness and justification entering through Jesus. I read this passage and my head swims a little bit. I kind of go, what did I just read? Did you just experience that? It's like, this is a deep passage, but it's worth unpacking. Sometimes we read this and we're just reading, and so we read right past it. I'll get to that later. Well, this is the later, so let's take a look. We're only going to take the first four verses of that passage. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You have that word therefore, and so we go back in the context. Verse 11, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, so reconciliation came through Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, this is a weird sentence. Does it complete the idea? Listen to it again. Does he finish his thought here? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then he goes off on this conversation about the law. He gets distracted. Do I ever get distracted in my sermons? Yes. Paul gets distracted here, and he comes back to it many, many verses later. But who's writing this, really? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has an intention for why he did this. So let's unpack this verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. Who's this one man we're talking about? Adam. Wait a minute, it doesn't talk about Eve here. That's not fair. Wasn't it Eve that blew it? Adam wasn't to blame. The ladies are getting out their tomatoes. They're going to hit me pretty soon here. Do you know that there's a difference between Adam and Eve? Eve was deceived by the serpent. So she went into eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because she was deceived, because she took up the lie. Adam went in fully knowing what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. He was standing there watching this whole thing. And when Eve offered him the fruit, he goes, yes, dear. He knew exactly what he was doing. So Paul attributes sin entering into the world not to Eve, but to Adam. And this doesn't seem fair, because sin not only entered into the world, but it entered into the human race. So there's a lot of debate about this passage, because we don't really like what it says. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What was God's curse to Adam and Eve if they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They would be as gods, but they would surely die. They would have the knowledge of good and evil, but they would surely die. And the moment they took of the fruit, did they die? No, but at the moment they took of that fruit, death entered into the world. And their bodies started dying. Their spirits died immediately. Their life-giving connection to God, that spiritual part of themselves, they had a spirit that died. Their bodies were still living. And their minds essentially died. Their understanding of God died. So death entered into the world along with Adam's sin. And then we have this very sad thing. And so death spread to all men. That means all people. The word actually there is people, not males. It spread to all people. Here's where the debate is. Adam sinned. Some people like to say, well, we also are fallen because we've chosen to sin too. That's not what this text says. This text says that because Adam sinned, it got bred into our genes. It got put into the human race. And I think it comes down to a very Hebrew way of thinking. Hebrew people thought in stories, not in abstract thought. So God made us in his own image. You take a coin out. I don't have a coin on me. But you take a coin, and on that coin you have an image of maybe George Washington or Abraham Lincoln on the penny. You have that image. We are made in the image of God. When Adam fell, no longer were human beings made in God's image. They still retained a reflection of it, a dim image of it, but whose image were they made in then? Adam. And what image was Adam? Sinful, fallen, rebellious Adam. I don't need you, God. I can be God. And every human being on the planet believes that. I don't need God. I can be God. I have what it takes to be righteous. I have what it takes to live my own life. I don't need his direction. I don't need his counsel. I don't need anything from you, God. That's rebellion. And we never really think about it in that way. But when you live your life independent of God, you're holding off the one who created you, who gave you life, who chose you out of a half a billion possibilities. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, we won't go into it, but at the moment of conception, there's about a half a billion, 500 million possibilities of you being you. How many people are on the planet? 7 billion? And God looked from before the beginning of time and determined that he wanted you to come into being. So that one possibility, that one seed, found its mate and you became you. And God created you. Does he not have the right over you then? So it says that death spread to all people. We had no choice. In Psalm 51:5, David says that I've been a sinner since before my birth. I was conceived in iniquity. And iniquity is that family sin passed on from generation to generation. David was conceived in the midst of his own family sins. We don't know what that meant other than he was a sinner the moment he was a being coming in and growing. It doesn't take you long to figure out. It's amazing. I think mothers are incredible people. These little kids, they scream, they cry, they make messy things, very messy things you have to clean up. They pee on you. I'm sorry, but they do. They vomit on you. You pick them up and you burp them and poof. And then if you don't feed them within 5 minutes of when you're supposed to, they'll scream. You try to get some sleep at night, and what do? They cry. I was really bad. I got the name Hootie Owl because I would sleep all day and cry all night. My dad was coming over. My mom flew over from Japan, gave birth to me. My dad was coming over on a ship. My brother got chicken pox on the ship, so my dad was in quarantine the whole way across. Comes into the port in Tacoma. My mom meets him, and I had been up for 3 straight weeks, screaming all night long. And my mom hands me to my dad and says, "He's all yours, Ernie, he's all yours." She was ready to kill me. It's amazing we don't kill our children. Because what are little kids, essentially? I know they're crying for needs and so on. We think of them as innocent, but not always. You know when a baby is doing something on purpose. They can be pretty smart. They can be willful. They can be disobedient. And then we get to the hardest part of this text. It says, "Therefore, just as though one man sinned into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." See that "because all sinned" there? It literally says, "upon whom all have sinned." That's the phrase. Nobody has any clue what it really means. So let me read that last part of the verse for you. "And so death spread to all men upon whom all have sinned." So I think just forthrightly, it says, death came upon everyone who sinned. But why do we sin? Because Adam brought it in to our midst. So this is a very group way of thinking. I open with the contrast between Japanese and Americans. Because one man sinned, it gets charged, it gets imputed to the whole lot of us, not just to one people. Remember the story of Achan in the Bible? The Israelites have entered the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River. They've seen the waters split in an amazing miracle. They've come in. They've marched around Jericho for 7 days. On the seventh day, they march around seven times, and they blow the trumpets, and they make out the loud shout, and the walls come tumbling down, and they rush in, and they take the city. And they were commanded to destroy everything. Everything was put to the ban. All the people of all ages, and they weren't to keep anything. It was all to be destroyed. Silver, gold, not to keep any of it. And Achan figured, oh, I'll get away. So he takes a silver goblet and a purple robe, and he hides them in his tent. So then a couple days later, or maybe a week later, they go to attack the city of Ai. And in our way of thinking, okay, you've sinned, it only affects me. That's how we think. That's not how the Bible thinks, and that's not how the Hebrew people thought. Achan's sin affected how many people? They went and fought the battle against Ai, and they got routed, and a whole bunch of people lost their lives. They come back, and Joshua goes before the Lord and implores the Lord, how come we lost? I thought you were with us. And the Lord said, somebody didn't obey me in Jericho. Somebody took some stuff. And was it a lot of stuff? I can justify it. It was only a little silver goblet and a purple robe. It wasn't a lot of stuff. And so they cast lots. Who's in charge of the lot? God. They cast lots, determined that it was the tribe that Achan belonged to. They cast them again. It determined his clan. They did it again, and they determined it was his family. And then finally he comes forward and confesses. They look in his tent, find the goods, and then God instructed them to kill not only Achan, but his entire family. Now wait a minute. That was Achan's sin. That's not fair to destroy the whole family because of one person's sin. See, we have a very individualistic sense of sin. We don't realize that sin, this iniquity, is a communal thing. It affects, when I sin, it affects you guys. When you sin, it affects those around you, and it always affects those you love the most dearly. We know this as parents. The hardest thing about being a parent is seeing my bad behavior being inculcated, being absorbed, being brought out in my children. But they're growing out of that stuff. They're blessed to be growing out of it. So what is this text saying? That death came upon all people, on all who sinned. And why did we sin? Because sin entered through Adam. Part of the Jewish idea is that before my children were born, where were they? They weren't considered to be in the mother. They were considered to be in the father's seed. So they were inside of me. And so before Adam had any children, where was the entire human race? In Adam. So when he sinned, we participated. We were there in Adam. That's how they thought. And we think that's crazy. No. Isn't this a reality in families' lives? Don't we have sins that are peculiar to our families? And you can see it run through whole families. It runs down. And sometimes a new generation will pick up a whole new kind of sin and then pass that on to their children. And sometimes a generation will put away a sin and say, let's stop this. We don't want to do this anymore. Does it seem fair to you that you were born into being a sinner? It had nothing to do with your choice. It had to do with the fact that you were in Adam. It had to do with Adam's choice, not your choice, that you were born into sin. That's what this text is saying. And what does it suggest about your ability to overcome your sin then? Is there anyone who has the ability to say, I can beat this, I'm good enough, I'll show you, God, what a great guy I am. You're pleased to have me. You're so lucky. I don't think so. The only person who lives sinlessly on the planet didn't have Adam as his father. Who was his father? The Holy Spirit. So he didn't get that sin passed on into his genes, into his genetic makeup. Then we move on and it says, now we get some explanation of this rather difficult text. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. We're going to go down to Longview this afternoon, and I could be driving at 90 miles an hour down the freeway, and there's a certain law that's against me. It's called that speed limit sign. It says 70. The police officer is going to see me going 90, and he's going to go turn on his lights, pull me over. But what if I'm in Texas? They're contemplating a speed limit of 85, and I'm going 85. It's still a law. How about in Germany on the Autobahn where there is no speed limit? Isn't that correct? No speed limit on the Autobahn. Can you get pulled over for speeding? No, you can get pulled over for recklessness, but there's no law against speeding. So where there is no law, there can be no imputation. There can be no reckoning. They can't write you a ticket. So what this text is saying is, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. So after Adam passed on sin to us, there was no law to say that what we were doing was wrong. Only two people had a law, and who were those two people? Adam and Eve. It was a simple rule. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but whatever you do, don't eat of the one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What other tree was in the garden? The tree of life. Were they free to eat of any tree in the garden, including the tree of life? So what was God's intention for Adam and Eve? What was his purpose for putting them in the garden? It's such a sad story to me. To take of the tree of life and live forever. And what did Adam and Eve do? Instead of taking of the tree that would have given them immediate eternal life, they took of the tree that brought death into the whole world. So after that, did the population after Adam and Eve, did they have rules? Did they have a law that said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? Eventually, but not until Moses. Think about that. That's about 2,000 years. They lived without law from God. They formed their own laws, but they weren't God's laws. So sin couldn't be imputed. You couldn't say, well, that's sin. Because, well, there's no rules to say that was sin. There was no speed limits whatsoever. But sin was still present, and the question is why? If there's no rules against it, then how can there be sin? Why is there sin in the world then, according to this text? Because of Adam and his one choice. That's what Paul is saying. Sin entered into the world, and even through that whole time, when the law wasn't there to condemn people, sin was present and you could see it. In fact, God destroyed the world because the world got so sinful, even though there was no law. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So how did you know that sin was in the world if there's no law to say that's sin? Because we see the consequences of sin, which is death. We read through the genealogy several months ago. And Adam died, and Seth died, and Methuselah died, and Lamech died, and Noah died, and you get this, and he died, and he died. We hear that language and we go, well, that's normal. Many of you like to read the obituaries. How many of you like to read the obituaries? You look for people you know. We count that as a part of normal life. That is not normal life. That was never meant to be. There was never, ever supposed to be any obituaries. And the reason why we know sin was present, because death was present. And why do we face death? Not because of my choice, but because of Adam's choice. So then what is there that I can possibly do about it? What is there that you can possibly do about it? When you've already been born into it, you are already condemned to death. You cannot walk yourself off of death row. You cannot think yourself. You cannot work yourself off of death row. You've already been condemned. You're just waiting the fulfillment of the sentence. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Took me a while to figure that one out. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. So they didn't sin in the image of Adam. They sinned in their own right. What was the likeness of Adam's sin? What was his sin? God commanded him not to eat of the tree. And it was clear disobedience, rebellion. And he eats of this tree knowingly. All these other men had no word from God, don't do this. And yet they were still, their lives were full of sin, not because of an external rule, but because of an inward reality, because of an inward nature, because of an inward bent. Iniquity literally means to twist. Something that's good, we take it and we twist it and it becomes iniquity. So every family becomes somewhat twisted. Some families are more twisted than others, but we're all twisted. And so what this is saying is that if you had no ability, if you had no choice to get yourself in this mess, you were born into this mess, then how can you choose your way out? How can you work your way out? You're entirely dependent on another. You're entirely dependent on another. And then we come to the good news. It says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, Adam is a type of Jesus. At first, I thought that's a bizarre thing to say. How can Adam be a type of Jesus? He failed. But think about this. Was Adam sinless to begin with? Yes. So he's a type of Christ because Christ was put on this earth, the second Adam. He was sinless. Only Adam chose disobedience. Jesus chose obedience to obey God. And what happened? Their paths diverged. But Adam is a type. He's a shadow of Jesus because Jesus was born sinless. And then we get to the good news. But the free gift is not like the transgression. And so now we talk about the free gift. What is the free gift? It's more than one thing. It's like a diamond. It has many facets. It's eternal life. We know that. It's also justification, being acquitted, made as if we were completely innocent, as if we never did the crime. It's also forgiveness. It's also righteousness, a right relationship, and a right standing with God so that we are made holy, not by what we've done, but by what He's done. That's all part of this gift, the free gift. If it's free, can you earn it? Can you merit it by what you do? If it's free, can you lose it by what you do? If you do the wrong thing, can it be taken away from you? No, it wouldn't be free. A free gift. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, meaning Adam, the many died, and then hear this, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. What abounded to the many? Much more than the transgression, God's grace. This undeserved, kind action to change a broken life. And what came along with that grace, that undeserved, kind favor that He showed upon us? Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. What was the gift by the one man? Salvation, the cross. Everything we're celebrating this week and next week and the following weeks ahead. Where Jesus, being the one through whom all things were created, He is majesty of majesties, King of kings, Lord of lords. And He comes to this planet and He comes because He knows you. He created you. And He came to give up His life for you, to give up His spirit that you might live. And He offers it as a free gift. For the wages of sin is death. If you're going to earn anything in this life, what are you going to get? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the overarching picture of this? Let me sum it up. Adam blew it. He sold the farm. He, by one choice, not only let sin come into his own life, and thereby death coming into his own life, he introduced sin into the whole human race. All of his unborn children were born sinners, were born into sin, and they were destined to die. And you too. And so we were born on death row. Do you realize that? You've never not been on death row. The moment you were born in the prison wing where death row is. And those bars of God's prison are such that there is no hope of escape. How do you get out? How do you get off of death row? Is there anything from your side that you can do? Any work that you can do? Not a thing, except for receive the free gift. Jesus says, I'll take your place. I died for you. I took your place on death row. But you have to receive it as a free gift. He's always a gentleman. He never forces himself on people. He offers it to you freely. Don't harden your heart. Sometimes we get an attitude that I know better. But what experience do you have to know better in of your own life? One thing I'm sure of, I'm a sinner. I look at my own life and I know my tendency to fall. Do you know your tendency to fall? So how can a corrupt human being make themselves better? How can you redeem yourself when you're corrupt to begin with? It's like the Senate and the House right now trying to figure out how to spend less money. Both sides are failing, and they want to make you believe that it's the other side's fault. This $38 billion in cuts amounted actually only to $352 million in savings, which is a fraction of what we need. How can they clean up their own mess when they've made the mess? How can a human being? In the end, what we have to do is we have to come humbly to the one who made us. Come humbly to Jesus and say, I believe, I want the free gift. Put aside the scoffing attitudes, the attitudes of rebellion, and say, I realize I'm incapable of making my life one bit better. Lord, I put myself in your hands. You change me. You change me. Amen.